We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 48 today. And many years ago, I say many, that was 13 years ago, I was preaching through Isaiah on the radio, and I broke up Isaiah chapter 48 into three lessons. That either means that I did a tremendous amount of studying, or I did very little studying. Nevertheless, today we're going to deal with it all in one fell swoop and cover the whole chapter. What you're going to see today, and we'll read it as we go. It's a lot to read and then come back and read again as we go study it. We'll read the first eight verses. And in here, keep your mind on this subject, the treachery of Israel. The treachery of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll read the first eight verses and we'll dive right into the study. Brother Ladislaw, if you'd pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 48. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They're created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardst them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardst not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. Now, in these first eight verses, we see the treachery of Israel. And that's why he says, I knew that thou would deal very treacherously. Israel was called a transgressor from the womb. In other words, from the earliest time of coming forth as a nation, this nation was having trouble with sin. God knew that Israel would deal very treacherously with him when he chose them, and he chose them nevertheless. Now, here are the things that Israel did. Number one, they diminished the name of God to a vain appellation. We don't use that word very much, but that's a title or a way you would address somebody. An appellation is how you would call them. I think it's rooted in a Latin word, and it comes through in French, I think they say, m'appelle, in other words, I call myself Bevins, appellation. They diminish the name of God to a vain appellation. Now, the name Israel means Prince of God. Look with me in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob is getting ready to meet Esau on his way back from working for Laban. And he fears that Esau is going to try to kill him, being still mad about Jacob stealing the blessing. So Jacob makes all these provisions, and in verse 24, at night, when he's alone, Jacob 32:24, he wrestles with a man. The man happens to be the angel of the Lord. And in verse 26, the angel said to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Well, this time he wasn't lying. Last time he said Esau. Verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. That name Israel means a prince of God. The El on the end of that, El, that's the name for God. All right, so Israel's name means prince of God. In other words, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, God not only took away the name of his birth, which was Jacob. Does anybody remember what Jacob meant? Supplanter. He came out, remember, from the womb holding his brother's heel, and he was after his brother from then on. Supplanter, that's like a deceiver. All right, so God took that name away from him and gave him the name Prince of God. And when he changed his name to the Prince of God, he placed his own name upon him. In other words, he didn't say, you're a prince. You're a prince of God. So he names him in reference to himself, which is a big deal. And that name then goes down to the 12 tribes. And so we still, to this day, refer to that nation as Israel. And that's a remarkable thing. There's not another nation in the world that can claim this unique moniker. There's not another nation in the world that is named by God in reference to God's name. And so for Israel, the name of God is a very special name. It's not a vain appellation. It's not a vain title. Yet when they mention his name, Isaiah 48 says they don't mention his name in truth and they don't mention his name in righteousness. Look again in Isaiah chapter 48 at verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob. There's the original name, which is called by the name of Israel. God gave them that name. And are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel. Now notice they're swearing. See, swearing by the name of the Lord. Make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth and nor in righteousness. Now, they're like men today who only mention God's name as a cuss word. You see that? They swear by the name of the Lord. Well, there are a lot of men that swear by the name of the Lord today. See, when Israel does mention God's name in truth and righteousness, then they have to refer to some of his other characteristics that are associated with his name. For instance, look in verses 9 and 10. If they're going to mention his name in truth, they're going to have to mention his mercy. Look what he says in verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For Israel, they were chosen out of Egypt in the furnace, the bondage, you know, the iron furnace, in the place of bondage. And Lord extended mercy on them and took them out as his own son. So if they're going to talk about him in truth, they've got to talk about his mercy. If they're going to talk about him in truth and they're going to talk about him in righteousness, they'll have to talk about his glory. Look at verse 11. For mine own sake, for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. And you know, God, everywhere he gets the opportunity, always does things to bring glory to his name, to make him superior to all the other gods. When David killed Goliath, it was for the honor and glory of God Almighty. When Gideon destroyed the Midianites, it was for the glory of God. When God had Moses do the plagues and got the Jews out of Egypt, it was for the glory of God. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and suffered and died and rose from the dead, it was for the glory of God. And everything he does is always to demonstrate his preeminence and his glory. But when Israel mentions him, they just mention him as another god, common and ordinary, like the gods of the other nations. And it's not that way at all. When Israel mentions God's name in truth and righteousness, they'd also have to speak about his eternity. Look in verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. I also am the last. That's his eternity. He was here before any of it started. He'll be here after it's all done. And there never was a beginning and there never will be an end with him. There's no other God in the universe like that. Ever. That's the beauty and the glory of having everlasting life in God Almighty through Jesus Christ. There's no end to it. and it has no beginning. When they mention God's name in truth and righteousness, they'd often have to speak about His creation. Look in verse 13. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together. Now, they'll obey Him. Right now, they're all doing what they're doing up there, and they've been doing it for thousands of years. But one of these days, He's going to take away a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars from heaven are going to fall to the earth. And when He says, do it, they're going to do it. When Joshua was fighting in the great battle in Joshua chapter 10 and he needed more daylight to finish the battle, he prayed that God would make the sun stand still, and bang, it stood still for, what, nearly 24 hours. God can do anything with those heavens up there that He wants to do. All you can do is fly around a spaceship and look at them. Bring back a few rocks from the moon, you know. You've got to speak about His creation. He made it and He keeps it all in order. There's no other God in the universe like that. When Israel mentions God's name in truth and righteousness, they have to speak about His love. Look at verse 14. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. That's a big statement. The Lord hath loved him. He will do His pleasure on Babylon, and His arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Isaiah 48:14. All right, so when they speak about Him, they have to speak about His love. You know, when people worship false gods, they don't really speak about the love of those false gods. They speak about the benevolence of those gods. They think those gods show favor to them, and they speak about appeasing the wrath of those gods because they're afraid of them in superstition. But they never speak about the love of those gods. Why? An inanimate object can't love. Your dog can love more than that idol can. When Israel mentions God's name and truth and righteousness, they often have to speak of His provision. Look in verse 15. I told you we were going to get to the end of this chapter, isn't it? Somehow we just skip right on through there like a skipping rock. I have spoken, yea, I have called Him, I have brought Him, and He shall make His way prosperous. Make His way prosperous. Anything that Israel ever had by way of protection, anything that Israel ever had by way of provision, they have God to thank for that. He gave them water in the wilderness and manna in the wilderness, and He gave them the temple, and He gave them His glory, and He gave them His name, and He gave them all that wealth through the times of the kings, and they just keep turning their back on Him. They keep looking to the United States and other nations for protection in these world alliances, which is good for us if we continue to ally ourselves with them, but it's not really necessary for Israel. All they need to do is turn to God. When they speak of God in truth and righteousness, they need to speak of His redemption. Verse 16 and 17. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. He says here, the Lord thy Redeemer. God paid for them to get them out of Egypt and brought them out as His own. And you know something? He's never changed His mind about that. Now, they've sure changed their mind about Him, but He's never changed His mind about them. And that's because of His redemption. It is an everlasting covenant under which He operates with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. And He will not change His mind. He said, I am the Lord, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And as many times as other nations that were in existence there were Girgashites, remember them? And there were Hittites and Perizzites, as Tony says, termites. all those nations, they're all gone by those names. Israel, still Israel. All right, when Israel mentions God's name in truth and righteousness, they're going to have to mention His leadership. Look at verse 17. We've already read it, but in the middle, I am the Lord which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Now, He led them all the way through the wilderness. He led them into the promised land. He led them in the battles against the enemies in the promised land. Led them to build the temple. Led them right up to Jesus Christ with the law. And eventually they will turn and they will follow him as great shepherd, and he will lead them like a flock. When they refer to God's name in peace, excuse me, in truth and righteousness, they'll also have to refer to his peace. Look in verses 18 and 19. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. You know, those commandments really weren't that hard. Two things, love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, when you really do love God, those commandments are not grievous. He says, thou should have no other gods before me. Is that really tough? He said, don't make any graven images to bow down to them. Is that really tough? How about don't take the name of God in vain? That's not tough until you hit yourself with a hammer. Yeah. And then when you love the Lord, it's not tough, but some of us found it pretty tough when we were younger. Then he says, you know, keep holy the Sabbath. Is that really tough? Then he says, honor thy father and thy mother. You know what? It's tougher to disobey them, I found, than it is to honor them. And running right on down the list, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit. Those say, people say, man, you got to keep the law and all that kind of stuff. But when you think about it, I know against the lust of our flesh and so forth, you always are meeting an obstacle, and none of us have ever gifted exactly. But the truth of the matter is, when you do what the law is intending, which is to drive you to the love of God and to drive you to the love of your fellow man, what's so hard of that? And then he says, if you would do that, if you would just simply do those things, he says in 18, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, look at the benefits. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, that's meaning how multiplied Israel would have been in their generations, and the offspring of thy boughs like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Peace. Now let me ask you something at home, so we just make the illustration. Does it go better for your kids at home when they obey? Oh man, yeah, there's peace. They sleep well, you sleep well. When they disobey and you have to correct that, it's hard on you and it's hard on them. And the Lord said, how much better it would have been if you just done what I said. It was for your peace. It was for your prosperity. When Israel mentions God's name in truth and righteousness, they also have to mention his history. His history, his historical involvement with Israel. Look at verses 20 and 21. Go ye therefore of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, and say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rocks for them. He clave the rocks also, and waters gushed out. So they had all the water they needed. Right out of a rock in the wilderness, they had all the manna they needed. God took care of them. Verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And the way they're acting was wicked. So they diminished the name of God to a vain appellation. They just associated it with a name just like any other name. But when you consider his mercy, his glory, his eternity, his creation, his love, his provision, his redemption, his leadership, his peace, his history, there's no other name in the earth like that name. None. Now, according to verse 2 of Isaiah 48, the God of Israel is known as the Lord of hosts. They call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, what does that mean to you when you hear that his name is the Lord of hosts? Well, kings in the earth are called a host, and all those principalities and powers that are up there in the second heaven, they're also called hosts. And when he's the Lord of hosts, you know what it shows? It shows his principality, his principal rule over all principality and power. He's number one. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Numero uno, el jefe. He is, and it by his comparison, there is none else. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So when he's known as the Lord of hosts, he's it. He's number one. As for us, there is no other God but God Almighty. Even though there are gods many and lords many created by other men, for us, there's but one God and the Father of all and one Lord, Jesus Christ. That's it. He's not a God like the gods of the other nations. Now, whenever God had a confrontation with the gods of the other nations, the Lord has always proved himself to be supreme. Always. What happened when Elijah dealt with the Baal worshipers at Carmel? Remember that episode in 1 Kings? So what does he do? He sets up the altar there and he says, all right, you guys that are worshiping Baal, we're going to find out who's God. If Baal is God, all right, worship him. If God is God, worship him. How long halt you between two opinions? Let's have the showdown. So the Baal worshipers go to work on their sacrifice and they're waiting for their God to bring fire from heaven to light the sacrifice. And nothing happens all day long. They're cutting themselves, they're jumping up and down, making fools out of themselves. The time of the evening sacrifice, then Elijah says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Now, water was precious at that time because it hadn't been raining for 3.5 years. But he said, I want you to pour water all over the sacrifice and soak it. Do it again. Do it again until it fills the trenches. Then he gets on his knees, and for the sake of the glory of God, he prays to God, and God comes down and consumes the altar and the sacrifice and the wood and the water and everything. And he says, there. You see? So any time that God has a confrontation with any of the false gods here, he always proves himself supreme. And then when he had a confrontation with the supreme anti-God, the devil himself, he did that at the cross when he was in his weakest moment. We looked at that recently. He said, come on in here, who'll contend with me? So the devil contends with him at the cross, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. That is, all the devil and his host. That's why his name, the Lord of hosts, is so important. In the name, it shows that he does not have a vain appellation. It shows that he is supreme, that the title God belongs to him. Well, Israel, in their treachery, diminished the name of God to a vain appellation. All right, here's the second thing they did. They attributed the miracles of God to an idol. They attributed the miracles of God to an idol. Look at verse 3. Isaiah 48, look at verse 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them. And my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, I got over here at this point in time, and I said to you, this is what I'm going to do. And then I did it right here. That way, you idol worshipers couldn't say, well, my idol did that. God declared it, then God did it, so that it would cut them off. Well, they attributed the miracles of God to an idol. For instance, go back to Exodus chapter 32. Show you how this goes. Exodus chapter 32. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that Exodus chapter 32 is the chapter where Aaron makes the golden calf. Exodus chapter 32. So here Aaron makes the golden calf. All right? Now, they're already in the wilderness. They're already eating manna. Moses has simply gone up to Mount Sinai to commune with the Lord for some time, and he's been gone for a while. So, the people demand gods. Verse 2, Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand. Watch it. In verse 4, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, when they, the people, saw that idol, they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Indicating then that all the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh, and the provisions in the wilderness were all attributed to that golden calf. Isn't that crazy? So God already knew. See, this is their beginning. God said, I know how you guys are. I have to tell you, then I have to do it so you don't tell that statue that you thought he did it. Now, there's no way that this golden calf obviously could have done what happened, right? Because he's man-made. And he wasn't made until after all the stuff that God did had already happened. Listen. The plagues in Egypt, the manna in the wilderness, the Red Sea crossing, the destruction of Pharaoh, Jehoshaphat's victory against three superior nations without ever having to have a fight, David's well-placed stone on the forehead of Goliath, all that stuff, the resurrection from the dead, all of that is attributed to God and not to a statue. Now that's obvious for you, but it's obviously not obvious to many people in the world because many people have statues and many people have idols, and so did Israel. Now because Israel had been worshiping these idols, look what happened to them back here in Isaiah 48. They've been crediting their idols with these miraculous occurrences of God, and look what he said. Verse 4, I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is iron sinew, and thy brow brass. They became hardened like the statues they were worshiping. And God told them, that's what's going to happen to you. Look over here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. All that worshiping an idol will do for you is it will attribute to the false god a miracle of God, if he in fact is the one that worked it, and it will harden you against God himself. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, the graven images of their gods, this is talking about going into the promised land and destroying the inhabitants, the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire, thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee. You know, one preacher said the silver and gold that were on those idols, there had been so much worship to those idols, they were concerned if they took the silver and gold off, that there were spiritual connections to all that worship. He said, just get rid of the idol, get rid of the silver, get rid of the gold, get rid of the whole thing. Lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. Why? Lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. So the Lord said, you bring that into your house and start worshiping that, you're going to turn out like that statue. And that's what happened to him. Obstinate, necks of iron sinew, and foreheads of brass. Look in Psalm 97. Psalm 97. What was that cartoon character when we were kids that used to say, confounded? Was that Yosemite Sam? Yosemite Sam? Okay. Well, this is Yosemite Sam's verse right here. Psalm 97:7. Every time I read this verse, I think of Yosemite Sam. Psalm 97:7. Confounded. You see it? Confounded be all they that serve graven images. They boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. So what happens is when they start worshiping, God confounds them. When God confounds them, they're not going to get anything out of their relationship with God or out of the words of God. It ruins them. It makes them hardened. That's why he kept calling them stiff-necked. And that's why he kept telling them, you have hard hearts. It was their idolatry. All right, so they diminished the name of God to a vain appellation. They attributed the miracles of God to an idol, and then they did this. They relegated the revelations of God to human understanding. In other words, they demoted those revelations of God. They said, anybody could have known that. We figured that out. They relegated the revelations of God to human understanding. Look at Isaiah 48, verses 6 through 8. Thou hast heard, see all this? And will not you declare it? In other words, you've seen it. You've heard about it. You've seen it. Why don't you tell somebody about it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardst them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. I knew that. You ever talk to somebody and you say, well, you're messing up there. You need to do it this way. Oh, I knew that. Yea, thou heardst not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. In other words, you're lying about it. There's no way, God says, there's no way you could have known these things. I had to tell you and then I had to show you. These things were revelations from me. So God showed them new things so they couldn't which they couldn't possibly have known. Such as the Cyrus prophecies that we've read recently in Isaiah, 44 and 45. When God said, listen, I'm going to raise up a man, his name is Cyrus, and he's going to bring you out of the Babylonians and set up the temple again. Well, at that time, the temple was still standing. The Babylonians hadn't attacked, and there was no king named Cyrus. And then less than 200 years later, the whole thing has changed. Israel has been attacked. They've been in captivity. They're under the Babylonians. And a king named Cyrus comes in with the Medes and Persians and gives them specific instructions to go back. And he gives them provisions under Ezra and Nehemiah to build the city and build the temple again. He said, I showed you all of that. There's no way you could have known that. And then he revealed these hidden things to them. That they could have only known, there's no other way they could have known them, but by revelation. Now let me show you some examples of this in the New Testament. So you see that God was still doing it right up through the time of the apostles. Matthew chapter 16. There's nothing worse than you knowing something and knowing it for a fact, going up to somebody who doesn't know, all they've done is watch TV or read the newspaper, and you're getting ready to tell them what they don't know and say, oh, I know that. And you look at them like, you fool, you don't know anything. You surely don't know that. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 16. All right, the question was, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now that's the way God interacts with Israel. Look in Luke chapter 10. Jesus Christ comes to reveal himself to Israel, and the Pharisees, like these Jews that we're reading about in Isaiah chapter 48, won't believe Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. So Luke chapter 10, look at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, the know-it-alls. I knew that. Okay, well, if you know it all, then I'm not going to tell you what I know. All right, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for seem good in thy sight. Why would he reveal it unto babes? Because he says when you receive the kingdom of heaven, you receive it as a child. How does a child receive it? He believes what he's being told is true. And so God can reveal something to them because they're going to believe what he says. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know why more people don't get more truth out of the Bible than they do? Because they're not looking to God to reveal it to them. They think they already know it well enough to be able even to correct it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 9 for the context. As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Has God ever shown you something in this Bible when you've read it? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And you know why? You want to hear from God and you know it's God that shows you. You don't presume after all the years you've already been studying the Bible to know it. To know it all. I remember years ago somebody came to church and we were in the book of Genesis and this person said to me when they came, they'd been invited by another person. This person said to me, they said, you know, I've been studying the Bible for decades. And there's nothing in the book of Genesis you're going to be able to show me in the Sunday school class, but nevertheless, I've come because they told me you have a good class. About halfway through that thing, I looked down there and this person's eyes were wide open and the jaw had dropped. And afterwards, the person came and said, I apologize. That wasn't me. This person just came and realized there's a lot more to this book than you can know in decades of studying, if you're willing for God to reveal something to you. One more time, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now listen, Paul had a battle on his hands with other Jewish leaders that were coming behind and trying to destroy the liberty in Christ by putting men back up under the law. And they were saying bad things about Paul. And one of the things he said in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12, is this: I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That you got a whole book in your Bible at the end there called the Revelation. Okay? And all that is that God has something to say and something to show you, and you don't know. And neither do I. But he does. All right. Now, Israel, in their pride, were inclined to say, I knew that. Or I could have told you that. You know. As if these things were discernible by man's wisdom and by man's knowledge. And that's the same proud mentality of men today that try to explain supernatural things by natural causes. I have a friend of mine that tells me he believes the crossing of the Red Sea was made possible. The parting of the Red Sea that made possible the crossing of the Red Sea happened because of an earthquake in Turkey at the time. Okay. In other words, all these things can be ascertained by human understanding. We can explain all these things. God's not doing anything great and miraculous. That's what's going on with that mentality. So after they diminish the name of God to a human appellation and attribute the miracles of God to an idol and then relegate the revelations of God to human understanding, they're in a mess. They're in a mess. And God calls that treachery. Treachery. Now, these three attitudes are treacherous and they are held by men today. Men today treacherously and blasphemously use God's name as an expletive, don't they? They treacherously attribute the miracles of God to their idols. You say, in what regard? How did all this get here? How did all that grass out there and that dirt out there and all that, how did that get there? But the Lord put that. He made that. He made it. Sun, moon, stars. He made all that. There's an idol today called science. Right? The science of natural processes. And scientists who believe in the science of natural processes will tell you, God didn't do that. Our God did that. We call him evolution. Right? That's what they say. They attribute that to their God. That's treachery. All right? They treacherously rest the words of God in pride with their own disbelief and ignorance. They'll come to this Bible and they'll say, oh, well, that doesn't mean that. Just do this right here. I've got a fellow that was a very big help to me early on when I got saved many years ago. And he has a friend who is a pastor that writes a blog. And he said, boy, you really ought to go over there and read that blog. It's good. And I did, and there was an article in there about the author of Hebrews. I thought I would just check it out. I said, oh, well, Paul couldn't have written Hebrews because it was written in classical Greek, and Paul always wrote in Koine Greek. And I thought to myself, boy, that's Koine. You know what I believe the book of Hebrews is? This is just a little bit off the point, but I believe that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul, and I believe it is, in writing, his sermon notes for how he preached to Jews. And every time he'd go on to preach to Jews, he would preach it with them first, then he'd have to turn over to the Gentiles. And once he got locked up, after going down to Jerusalem, I think he reduced to writing what he wanted them to have after his departure, and that's why the book is called Hebrews. And when you read it from that standpoint of trying to open and allege that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that book makes perfect sense, and that's why he winds up and talks about being in bonds at the end. And I studied Greek for 3 years, but I don't know the difference between Koine and classical and all that stuff, and neither do you. Why would I even mention it? Of course, if he's writing something to Pharisaical Jews to convince them of Jesus Christ, he is going to write in their language. All right. Unlike Israel, God will not have mercy on the treachery of men today who do these things unless they repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. With Israel, the covenant stands from Abraham. With us, you better get right with God. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study your words. This book is just filled with glory to you, and I'm thankful for that. It's obvious men didn't write this. Men would never say the things about themselves that you say about us, and we appreciate you telling the truth and giving us truth in Jesus Christ to correct the matter. Help us now, Lord, to be faithful to these words for Jesus' sake. Amen.